I want to speak really on a subject that demands at least around 6 or 7 weeks to develop it, and maybe I'll do that over the next weeks, but it's in Psalm 100, and that's a neat psalm all by itself, but in verse 4, and you probably know this verse, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. That is a command, but really it's an invitation. It is the gentle voice of the Lord who is calling us to experience his presence. Come and into the courts of God. Now that is Old Testament language. I don't think I need to tell you that, but we no longer enter into the presence of God by iron gates. You might have noticed that. We no longer have a court in which we can mingle and experience the presence and praise of God. Many people who read the scripture forget that Jesus came, and they forget that the New Testament is new, and you know that word new in the Greek language, and it was the whole set of books that was named new, because it doesn't mean the latest in a series. You know, you buy a new car. Well, that only means now that the one you have treasured for years becomes your old car, because this is the latest in the series, and it, so we call it new. That's not this word. Forget that. This word means that you got rid of cars forever, and something now enables you to travel in a way that at this point in time you've never seen, dreamed, imagined, and there's no inventor that's got anything on the table. You don't know what's coming next. This is so new. That's the word here. It means new as you have never seen new before. So new that right now your eyes have never seen, your ears have never heard, it's never entered into the heart of any one of you because it's new. You get it? So when we say New Testament, we are saying that the coming of Jesus introduced not just same old, same old. Not just going to church and open the gates and all that rubbish. This now is that you have been joined into fellowship with the Holy Trinity, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, incarnate God. This is new. And God no longer dwells in a temple. He no longer dwells separated from you. Rather, he dwells inside of you. So that Jesus, in the second chapter of John, let's get it over with, second chapter of this new, he said that he was the temple. He said, destroy this temple, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And of course, the priests were freaked out. But John puts in parentheses, he was speaking of his own body, which would be destroyed in crucifixion, but raised. And he now is the New Testament. He is where we meet with, know the Father. And then he goes on to say that we, who are thus joined with him, we are the very center of God's presence here on earth. We are called in the Greek language the naos, which means holy of holies. And Paul says, don't you know that your body is the holy of holies wherein the Spirit of God dwells? That is something so new. when I come to the Old Testament, I've got to remember that, because it's so easy to get sucked back into what is there. Thank you. There are principles in the Old Testament that can only be understood after you've come into the New. And this is one of them. So we don't go back to a building. We rather understand the reality of our place today. Now that's going to be difficult, because we've got buildings, gazillions of buildings, fill a city with buildings. And what do we call them? A temple? What rubbish is that? There's no more temple. You are the temple. What are you doing naming a building? Because that would then put in our little heads, we go to the temple. We go. No, we don't. You are the temple of the living God. Christ lives in you through the Holy Spirit. And therefore, when he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, he is speaking of me, but he's also, more importantly, maybe speaking of us as a body of people. And it's speaking of the living Jesus, who is the temple. It's where we come to all of this. And he says, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. I'm going to leave it at that. That's the canvas I'm painting on this morning. That we're not going back to the old, but discovering the new. And in so doing, we can be upset sometimes, especially when we have to realize that which we cherish and treasure is part of the old and has got to go. I come to parts of the Old Testament that just plain don't apply anymore, because we have come to the new. That there are people today who are expecting a temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Forget it. That will never be done, at least in any way it would be done would be blasphemy, because the temple has gone. It's over. The altar has gone. The offerings are gone. Jesus Christ is all and in all. He's the everything. He said, I'm the first, I'm the last, I'm the beginning, the end, the Alpha and the Omega.
Amen.
He's the everything. And there's no temple that can come close to that. And there's no brick or stone of the temple that comes close to that. In fact, you come closer than a brick or stone of the temple. Because in Peter's epistle, he calls you the stones of the new temple that are fitted together and make the new temple. So, hello, temple. Hello, stones of the temple. Now, enter then his gates. Enter his gates. They're not gates in a place. They are gates within us where we open up to the presence of God. They are gates within our mind in which we change our mind from its earthly thinking to understand and know now the presence of God is with us. And so we are speaking here about the realized presence of God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Well, let me say very plainly, you can't enter when you're already there. And so there's an entrance into the realized, the awakened to, the presence of God in the middle of this crazy world. I live there. I is there. But there are many a time when I need to stop and deliberately realize who I am and be in a presence in which I live all the time. But I need, did you understand me? It needs to get out of the fog, need to get out of wandering in circles to realize I am a person in whom the Spirit of God dwells. I am, that's final truth. You never have to wonder, never have to answer 10,000 altar calls to find out. He is in you. You are his temple. And we together realize, we've come here this morning, and we've come to realize, the word would be remember, but our English, we better with realize, to wake up, to have an alarm go off inside of us and say, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Wake up and realize and live in that realization, the immediate presence of God. So you dwell in him. You live face to face with him. That's what the scripture says. Face to face. That means there's no shame in your life. You cannot be face to face with a person if you have shame in your life. Your eyes will go wandering all over the ceiling. You will not be able to look them in the eye. Face to face. That's a scary place to be, actually, because it means I'm naked. I have nothing to hide. And you know me completely, and if you don't, you can go on to know me. I'm open, face to face. And that's the phrase that is used in Scripture to describe our relationship, that we are face to face with God the Father because we are in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit makes that so. So we choose to awaken. You choose to realize you're never a robot. You're never the product of artificial intelligence. You constantly, God made us that way. As we constantly remind our Bible school that we are a creation that its freedom is throughout, and therefore we are always on the edge of choices, and we always are living ready for what the next. You can never predict, because we live in this world that is not a machine. We're not robots. That's exciting in itself. Well, realize that you can now, right at this very moment, choose to become aware. That's another possible word. Realize it. Wake up to it. Wow it. Mm-hmm. That right at this moment, I could not be closer to the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, than I am. I am. That's what Jesus coming means. We're not outside pleading for entrance. We're not saying, I'm unworthy. Wash your mouth out. Don't say words like that. We stand inside the presence of God, and we are there by his welcome, his initiative, and Jesus has brought us there. We're not asking for permission. We're there, and the word that we're there in is covenant. We are there in a covenant, which that means something that cannot be broken. It's only broken by death. And we are in Christ Jesus, and he has brought us into this covenant with the Father. And he is faithful to that covenant, which means he's the one that will never let us go. It's not the other way around, that I'm in covenant, so I've got to try and hold on to him. He has brought us into covenant and takes the full responsibility of holding us there. That's where we are. Amen. It is. And this is limitless. Did you hear we wrote the word eternal? Eternal doesn't mean just forever and ever. That's the Western idea. The way in which the people who wrote the Bible understood it is forever means now, everything, now, and always. So it's not something you wait for. It's not something that lasts for. All those are Western ideas. The Bible meaning of eternity is right now. So I'm not waiting to go to heaven. How boring. You can't wait to die. Really, when you think about it, is that the gospel? I can't wait to die. No, we are now, I say yet again, face to face. We are now in the embrace of the Holy Trinity. We are now experiencing the love of God that has no end, and limitless, not limited by time. It's not limited by content, now and forever, the covenant. Which summed up in those two words, loving kindness and faithfulness. So what's my response to that? But I didn't start this.
Yeah.
You don't believe that you're okay with God because you made a decision. You don't really believe that. What did you make a decision about? I had enough faith. Faith is only a response mechanism. I respond to something and we call it faith, trust. You made a response to, you trusted in what God, the Father, Son, and Spirit initiated, carried through until Jesus said it's finished. I did nothing. I had no part to play in it. Absolutely no part. The disciples asked him, didn't they? They said, could we come with you? So you need some help. And he says, where I go, you cannot come. I'm going to bring salvation to the world. And you have no part in it except to say, thank you.
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's assuming now that what he did is enough. It assumes he is the Savior, period. That's it. So I say, thank you. I don't say, how much is it? Nor do I get a pious religious look on my face and say, you shouldn't have done that. No, with boldness, we reach and say, thank you. Now, in the Old Testament, they had something, you will have read it if you've read the Psalms. They called it the sacrifice of thanksgiving.
Yeah.
It's two, it's sacrifice of thanksgiving or praise, but in the Hebrew language that's the same. And it meant sacrifice, but this is the difference. With this one, you didn't bring any animal with you. All the other sacrifices in the Old Testament, you had an animal that the blood was shed and through you. This one, no bloodshed. It was also part of what was also called the peace offering, and that meant I am at peace with God, I'm at peace with you, I'm at peace with me, I'm celebrating an unearthly peace, and I just want to say thank you. There's no bloodshed, there's no means to get you there. And because you're there, you just got to say so. And so you brought an offering, but it wasn't an offering like the others. This one, you sat down and ate it. You ate the offering along with your family and friends to say, we are at peace. And the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, the word thanksgiving in the Old Testament, in the language, Hebrew language, it meant to confess. Confess meant to say the same thing as. And you never said thank you to any human being. That's a Western thing. So could you kind of drop that out of your head? When it says thanksgiving, it doesn't mean that you go to God and say, shucks, thank you, that was so good, what you did for me. No. Confession meant I confess, that is, I declare it, I make it known that he is all that he said he is. And I am now thanking God for being God. He hasn't done anything yet. And even if he did do something, I just stay with who he is. Because God is love, and therefore he does a lot of love things. But I don't go and say, well, he was so good to me, you know, and I got a parking place down at the court. It was so good, you know. Thank you. That's got his place. That's called blessing. But thank you in the Old Testament means you are so fantastic. I'm running out of words to say how glorious you are. You are the God of loving kindness that meets me at every street corner just to love on me. You are the good God, the kind God, the patient God. You are God of love. Thanksgiving. And it says that's your response. God has come and given. And we go straight to the source and say, God is this incredible God. He has made me into this person that has been saved and has been transformed. And he has watched over me to protect me, and he's watched over me to make sure that all provision is mine. Thank you. Just for being the kind of God you are. That's the point of Thanksgiving. We've recognized that someone, that someone, has come into our life to do in our life what we could never do for ourselves. Now, think about it. You can't say thank you unless that's true. That is a definition of thanks at any level. You do something that I could never do. And in many cases, I didn't ask for it. You surprised me. In fact, you got more out of the look on my face than I got out of receiving it. Do you follow me? This is a definition of thank you. And my thanks in the Old Testament would be, what kind of a person are you? You're incredible. You're amazing. Because you have revealed yourself to be that kind of person. And there's this, I can't do anything that you supply. I didn't realize it actually till you gave me everything. Then I realized I'd never seen it before. What was foreign to me, and you gave to me what I couldn't achieve myself. Thank you. So I'm now submitted. Thanksgiving, saying thank you to anybody, is submitting to them. You did something I couldn't do. You supplied a need that all I had was emptiness. Thank you. It's thanks. Giving thanks. That there are some people that will almost go to war over not saying thank you. They find it the most difficult thing on earth. Why? Because it assumes then, the moment I say thank you, is I couldn't do that. It wasn't within my understanding. You went with me where I've never been before, and I couldn't have done it without you. Thank you. And for some people, everything inside of them, I'm not going to admit I need anything. I'm not going to admit there's any holes in me that I can't fill. And therefore, back off. Thank you becomes the most difficult word in the English language. We live by thanksgiving. We live in the freedom of saying, I am only because he is. And if he isn't, I'm not. And I don't have a problem. He's shown to me. What's that then? That's grace. Grace has shown us I can't live without him. Grace has brought me to see I don't have to live without him. Grace brings to me the fullness of God. He's the gift is the giver, and the giver is the gift. So thank you. It's interesting in the scripture, there's not one place, well, maybe four places, odd places, but I'll say never. There's never a time when a human says thank you to another human. We've got another word for that. It's called blessing. I bless you. But this word says, I've been awakened to stand before God himself and say that you have filled my life. I couldn't live without you. Thank you. Thank you. It's he initiated it. He started the whole jolly thing. It's limitless. It's all inclusive. It's all inclusive. Of course it is, because it comes from the Creator who made all that is. And therefore he would not come to me and go to you. This is the whole idea. That the idea of choosing in the scripture is that he chose to create you. He didn't have to. God didn't need you. He wasn't lonely. So he chose. That was, well, if you're a theologian, you'd call that a sovereign act of God. He chose to bring you into being. You're only here because God chose to bring you into being. And when we all screwed up, God chose to save us and elevate us, give us a place, I say, of fellowship, participating in the Holy Trinity. He chose that. You didn't have a thing to do with it. He chose it. It isn't that he chose you and shock, sorry about you. He chose us. He chose us. We're all related anyway. He chose us. And all I can say is thank you. Thank you because you chose us. Thank you because you loved us. Thank you because when you did the work, you finished it. And it's a perfect work.
Yes.
So if he did it and it's done and it's finished, and I've had my eyes open to see it, then I don't have to beg anymore. There's no more whining that I'm no good and I'm unworthy and, oh, God, have mercy on me. No, that all went with the Old Testament. No, it's done. Everything the law, the Old Testament, looked for, pointed to, aspired to, wanted to get to, and couldn't get there. The law failed. Then Jesus came, he brought everything to us. And bringing everything to us, he said, it is now finished. It's done. And you can now have the gift. The gift is offered to you through the Holy Spirit. And it's not offered to you as if, well, you've got to take it to get it. It's a weird gift. The gift is already yours. So you wake up and realize that you don't even have enough faith to take the gift. Amen. You don't have it in you to turn away from sin enough to take the gift. That all comes with the gift. It's called the gift of repentance, the gift of faith.
Yes, come on. Yes, yes.
You can't understand God without the word gift. Therefore, you can't understand you without thanksgiving. See, that's where it clicks together. You know, those, I don't know what they call, but, you know, they fit together and it comes out satisfying, click, and they're together. Now they'll do whatever they do together. And the gift of God, which is the Son, God from God, Jesus, was given to me through the operation of God, the Holy Spirit. And I am inspired by the Spirit to say thank you. And there's that click. And now I live, he lives, but we live as one. Oh, this is beautiful.
Yes.
A generous.
Yeah.
Enter my courts. Come into my presence. It's warm. It's joyful. You'll never understand the Christian life without joy.
Yeah.
I'll say it. It got me into trouble the last time because it was one-on-one. This person said to me, I don't know, I can't get this Christian life. And I told them, of course not, you're too miserable. You're a miserable person. The whole of the scripture is just throbbing with words like gladness, joyfulness. You know, it depends on a person and on a nation's focus, whether that be by choice or be by necessity. See, you go into the Central Africa, sit down with the tribe and say you were in a blizzard. They don't know what you're talking about. There's no word in their language for blizzard. Why? Because they don't have snow. Is there? Ice, sleet, black ice, blizzard, whiteout. All those words are not there. They don't need them. There's no part in their language. It's interesting. You can tell a focus of a nation by the words they have to describe things. How many words do they need to do it? And if I find in the dictionary of that nation all these snow words, I know that in the winter they sure have a lot of snow. If you live in Canada, you need all of those words and make up some. So. I go to the scripture. How many words are there for praise and worship? There's 10 coming on 11, and sometimes they use all of them in one sentence. I think these people are into saying thank you, because many of those words are, they mean this word that you are. You are saying together with. Unfortunately, religion got a hold of that word confession and made it all about sin. But in the scripture, it's hardly ever used for that. Hardly. The whole meaning of the word confession is to say with God what he's saying about himself.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. And the glory of God, the word glory, again, I don't know how it got translated as this sort of sparkly yellow stuff, sort of divine bling. No, the word, and actually, I went to a dictionary, Hebrew dictionary of the Bible Hebrew, and it said there that the word glory, he said the first, second, and third meaning of the word glory is opinion.
Amen.
And then he went on to say, but it's never used like that in the Bible. I said, why not? Only because the translators couldn't make sense out of it. So they invented another meaning. And now opinion is way down the bottom. It can mean that. Really, it was at the top. What does it mean? God's opinion of you is his glory. You have never met a God like this. His opinion of you is that you are the beloved, that you He has made you worthy through Jesus to be seated with God himself and to know God and be God's familiar. Mm-hmm. And for God himself to say of you, my son, my daughter. If you study the religions of the world, I mean all the religions of the world, not just the big ones, include those for sure, but go into when they had the Baals and the local gods and come with me to Africa and tribal gods, you can go from North Pole to South Pole. There is not another religion in the world that says God is love.
Amen.
Every religion in the world says that he's pissed off at you. He doesn't want you. He doesn't like you. And you've got to do some tremendous something to get his attention. And there's got to be bloodshed because he doesn't like you and he's got a bloodlust. I didn't know that until I went around the world and sat down with tribes in the most unlikely places and would always begin by saying that I was an ambassador of the Most High God, had come to tell them that he is love. That was my opening statement. And every time no, that can't be. I sat down with the witch doctor and I said, I want to talk to your God. And I used the language of the Zulus, which means he is the biggest of the big. Translates roughly to our God Almighty. I said, you're the God you worship, God Almighty. I want to talk to him. And the witch doctor looked at me. He said, you crazy man. He said, God doesn't like you. He has no time for you. He is too busy. And the only way you'll ever get his attention is by much bloodshed. God doesn't like you. Don't even bother to try and talk to him. No wonder the psalm says, who is like unto you among the gods? You are loved. Don't think that's just so something. Well, everybody knows that. No, 90% of America doesn't know it. God is love, and he loves you. And the word love there is not human love. Human love can do a U-turn. Agape love is giving himself unlimitedly, unendingly. God loves you. Thank you. What can you say? I tell you this, that when those tribes see that, they say thank you, all right. Because they can now go and sleep at night. Because they never could sleep at night because terrified of their God would get them in the night. You say, but I'm not worthy. You are. God himself became man so that he could shed his blood once and for all, give his life. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all sin. And it says in the letters of Paul that you now stand innocent before God. Thank you. What else can I say? There's no sin consciousness. I don't have to try and find something to do that will impress God. And go forward at some altar call for the 20th time to try and say it right and get it right. He did that. You don't have to do it. He came after you. You're the lost sheep. He wasn't. No, those funny little signs we were. I found Jesus. I didn't know he was lost. But we've got it in our head. We've got to do it. We've got to do it. Say it right. Do it right. No. Yeah. He came to seek and to save the lost. We were the lost. And he came. So I don't have to tell him I'm unworthy because he's already declared me innocent. But then the flip side of that is we hate ourselves. Self-loathing. That's religion. Oh, I'm no good. I'm no good. Why do we say that? Because we feel I can't do anything that would please him enough. And therefore, I could never be accepted. And it's all my fault. But you see, again, I won't. He did all the doing. We say the thanks. We pray. How many prayers go up from the church that are 50% the whining, I'm no good, I'm unworthy? And how many of those prayers are asking for what he's already given to us? It's done, it's finished. We see, you pray from thanksgiving. Does that make sense? You thanksgiving is filling my heart and mind with the God who has given all. And when that has sunk down inside of me and washed every cell of my body and mind, then I pray and realize all I can say is thank you.
Yes.
Which is very interesting. You see, I've said we can't enter because we're already there.
Yeah.
We are in him and we are as close to the Father as Jesus is. He started it. He carried it through. He woke you up. He's in you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. No. What can I do? It's now he says, enter. What does that mean? It means that I go through times, what else to call them? That their moods, they're to do with the chemicals of our body, for the most part. And those moods can depress us. And then things happen, and we look at them in terms of how they affect me, and I am again thrown into a despair, a darkness of mind and emotions. And that's the way it is. The Psalms are full of it. Well, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Yeah. Even the cry of Jesus on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? It's a feeling that persons have had in every generation. That God has forsaken me. Why? Well, he is saying here, you don't have to stay there, you see. Are you feeling despair? Are you feeling a deep loneliness? Do you feel the darkness that comes till we can only see life through dark glasses? We choose enter his courts. That is, I'm not staying in this place. I'm not staying in this condition. I'm intentionally coming out of it. How am I coming out of it? I am saying thank you for what is. And this is not what is. This is what I'm feeling right now. And so I intentionally declare thanksgiving. That this is the way things is. Thanksgiving contains, in that sense, the amen. We talked about amen some weeks ago. And amen means that it is the way it is. Period. It's a decree that, and as I said those weeks ago, if you've seen the Ten Commandments movie, you remember that the king or the pharaoh would always say, so let it be written, so let it be done. That's amen. That's amen. No more discussion. It's done. And it's fiat. And thanksgiving is fiat. It's saying it's done. Thank you. No more discussion. No more whining. No more telling God I'm not worthy. It's done. It's finished. Thank you. It's the way it is. It's a sacrifice of praise. And so, what can I say? We should learn how great God is. And when we find ourselves sliding into being controlled by a mood or an event, that we stop and say, that's not the way it is. Interesting, this morning I was having breakfast and Cheryl was over by the stove, and suddenly I saw a bowl fly through the air, smash on the floor, and it was full of uncooked eggs. And Cheryl made an appropriate response. And then she said, thanksgiving has got to be creative. So she says, thank you, Lord, that we've got a floor for these eggs to drop on.
Yes!
But do you realize in Los Angeles and Carolina, they don't have a floor right now to drop on. So that's not so far out. Interesting way of saying it, but it was...
She scrambled the eggs.
Yeah. But to bring my mind into line, even if I laugh while I'm doing it, it's true. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to God for who He is. Think about, I mean, hey, some of you could tell me this without me telling you. Listen, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor, sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty those that are bruised, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jesus goes on to say, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. That is, it's done. So I feel any of those things happen to me. And I have. Not just when I was a baby Christian. Recovery of sight to the blind. Sometimes I just don't see it. I don't get it. I might as well be a blind man in God's kingdom. I feel bruised. Someone hurt me. I feel that I'm in chains to something. I'm not enjoying freedom. There are times where I downright feel I'm a captive. You know, we go through this. You don't have to. He said, stop. Enter. Realize the presence. Realize the enormity of God's salvation. And how do you do that? Enter with thanksgiving. And that's the amazing thing. the amazing thing is that as we begin to give thanks to God for the truth, the lies evaporate.
Yes.
Lies have no place in themselves. They need a host. They need someone to give them a body and a tongue and a mind so that they can exist. But they don't have anything by themselves. It's a mind and imagination. What do you imagine? There's not a separate container for when you're not being Christian. Your imagination is where so much of this happens. Your mind, the thoughts you think. It's interesting, in Thessalonians 5:16, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you." What's he mean? The content of thanksgiving is what God has willed from before time. God's will has got nothing to do with whether he wants you in Asia or Africa or others. God's will. Why are we here? What's God's intention in bringing us about? His will. So the will is there, the architect's drawing there, long before the building. What's God's architect's build? What's he after? He says, this is God. The content of your praise is God's intention. That you should not be miserable human beings walking in the gutters of life, but that you, in union with him, face to face with him, should live out this human life. He said, therefore, in everything give thanks. Notice, it's not for everything. That's a sloppy reading of scripture. That you're, you know, we had an accident on the freeway. Oh, thank God. It's ridiculous. You're getting sick? Well, let's praise the Lord for your sickness. No. But it is in that which would normally drive you crazy, you choose to enter into the realized presence and say, it's done, it's finished. And in this matter, though it is not what God willed, but in it God wills what he will. And I'm making the click. It's he and I together now. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Ephesians 5, it's the mark of the believer. He says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and songs given by the Spirit, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord. Now there it says in our translation 4, and let's assume that's a correct translation, that you meet a negative situation. You can thank the Lord for it because it is a means of giving praise to God. That is in that sense, you are all my teachers. Every time I'm involved with you, listen to you, you teach me. You look blank, every one of you. Never thought of that? We are all each other's teachers. And that includes the people that drive me crazy. There's none here, of course, but...
we were waiting for that.
Yeah. But you realize people stir something up inside of you that needs healing. They stir something inside of you where you need to expand your life. And yeah, think of that. Anyway, we approach life with the word, whether it be the kind of word that Jesus said in the synagogue, or understanding the intentions of God's love for you that came to a head in Jesus. Whichever way, take time to fill your head with that. Seriously. The world gives you a million reasons why you're here, and not one of them is the truth. And you've been told that your job is essentially the meaning of life until you retire. It's not. Not at all. And I would hope that you have a job that you love so that you can rejoice in it. The world dances before you, all its tinsel, its bling, and says, this is the meaning of life. This is where it's at. It isn't. And I'm not saying that you just simply memorize scripture the same as you would in a Sunday school class. I don't. I mean, you're taking your life and you're submitting your life to God in scripture. And you're saying, what's it all about? Don't just memorize scripture or even listen to me. And just say, well, now I know it, that's it. No, now you've got a tool that you've got to learn how to use. And it's very different. And the Word of God, how can I say this? Well, I'm going to say it rough. I hope you get it. The Word of God is simply in a museum case until it has a mind and imagination and a tongue that it can become a formation and a solid reality in history. None of the Bible works until it has the mind, the imagination, the conversation, the words we speak to ourselves, the words we speak about the world and the universe. All that is where the Word of God begins to take flesh. Take flesh. So we fill our mind and we fill our mouth with truth. Until it's the way you look at life. And all of that continually backed up with thanksgiving. As a student of scripture myself, I never just learn something. There comes a point in my study of scripture, I close the book in thanksgiving. You've got to bring it down. Otherwise, you become just a theological egghead. And that's the truth. And we've got them. Shut up, anyway. But I'm serious. I cannot have just pure theology. I cannot have simply a list of this is what we believe. It's got to be that I close the book. Actually, when I close the book, I begin that book I was after with the word, so what?
Yes. Yeah.
I remember when I discovered the truth of the Holy Trinity, that God was not just God. He was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And while I was ready to dance around the room on it, I said to myself, so what? Yeah. How does that affect Cheryl in the kitchen? Because if it doesn't, then trash it. Anything we know of this salvation that doesn't have something to say to your workplace, it's going to change the way you drive. It's going to change the way you talk. It's going to change your family gatherings.
Yeah.
And it isn't, God forbid you ever stood up and said, I am a Christian and you are not. And, oh no. I mean, without ever mentioning that, it's just the way you look at life.
Amen.
Governs everything. So what? And when I come to the scripture, it begins with thanksgiving. This is not just theory. This isn't just something I learn and fits together and you get A plus on your... No, this is life.
Yes, it is.
This is life.
Amen.
It's interesting, on Facebook this morning, I don't do Facebook, but I see what Cheryl reads. And that sounded terrible, didn't it? But
thank you, Cheryl.
Yeah, yeah. No, our good friend Francois Dutoit, the translator of the Mirror Bible, is a good friend of this congregation, and he's got a piece in there. And when Cheryl read it to me, it's just what I said to you now. It was in. He'd overlooked and seen my notes. And so if you're a Facebook person, go and see what Francois says this morning.
Yes.
It's the truth. Well, I've got so much more, but I hope you got something out of this. We live by giving thanks.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.